Amen. Think of that final verse especially, Jonah 4:11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. We have been considering the book of Jonah for almost 8 months, from the very beginning of the new season, back in September, at our Sabbath morning meetings. We've had a little break from time to time when other special occasions came along. I reckon this might be the 19th message in the series, and in the will of God it will be the final message that we're going to bring upon this series. Just encourage you to think of the recordings. I know that many have been taken over the weeks and months, but do think of perhaps a full set of those recordings, either for yourself or perhaps someone else, a friend or a family member that you might feel would benefit from listening to those messages. That gentleman that rang us last Sunday night that we mentioned just before we came out to the meeting, he had found my number on the internet, a man from London, greatly distressed that he had committed the unpardonable sin, and he wanted to speak to someone just to get some help and clarification on that matter. We had preached on that theme, you remember, back at the Gospel Mission in October, and we got a message or a copy of it and sent it to him, along with some others, some from the mission, and some other messages that we felt might be of help to him, even in that regard. The Lord has been using the recordings, even in the community. Some of you have taken them and given them to loved ones. The Lord is speaking through those recordings. They've been the means, even in recent days, of bringing some to the Saviour. So just to encourage you in that regard. But we want to think today of the key message of the book of Jonah. Remember what we've said to you before. Every book of the Bible has a key theme or a key message. And it would be wise for us this morning to consider what that key theme is in this book before we bring this series to a close. Could I say to you that whenever the book of Jonah is mentioned, people automatically think of a preacher who was swallowed by a fish. And most people have the idea that that is the central message. That is the key theme of the book of Jonah. I want to say to you this morning and point out that that is not so. That is not the case. It is possible, men and women, to be so taken up with a fish that you really miss what God wants to say. And you really miss the lesson that he wants to teach from this book. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a noted Bible teacher, he preceded Martin Lloyd-Jones in the famous Westminster Chapel in London. Campbell Morgan said men are so busy with tape measures, endeavouring to find the dimensions of the fish's belly, that they have no time to plumb the depths of divine revelation. And how true that is, men and women. So taken up with a fish, so taken up with finding a fish that we think was big enough to do the job of swallowing Jonah, that we miss. We don't have time to get down into the depths of what God is really saying to us in this book. Can I say to you that the fish does teach us a great gospel truth? It is a picture, as the Lord Jesus himself taught in Matthew's gospel. It is a picture of the death and the resurrection of the Saviour himself. But that is not the main theme of this book. Because the main theme of the book of Jonah doesn't come until the last chapter. And isn't it true, men and women, that a good story often unfolds just like that? You're kept waiting to the very end to get the real message. And that's how it is just here in the book of Jonah. Chapters 1 to 3, they're all introduction. They give you the background to the book, the background to the story. But it's chapter 4 that tells us what God really wants to say, what his message really is. It's chapter 4 that tells us what God wants us to learn. And especially, men and women, the last two verses of the book that we have taken as our text this morning. And sadly, most Christians don't realize that. And the result is that many Christians don't pay very much attention to chapter 4 of the book at all. They pass over it quickly and lightly. That's a bad mistake. Because as I'm saying to you and stressing, chapter 4 gives you the real message of the book of Jonah. You see, the central theme of this book is not to do with a runaway preacher. And we considered that and the lessons that could be drawn from it. The central theme of the book of Jonah is not to do with a big fish. Because what I want you to see, men and women, is this. This book of Jonah was not given to teach us about man. This book of Jonah was given to teach us a great lesson about God. And especially a great lesson about God's character. There's one word that sums up the message of the book of Jonah, and it's this. I'd like you to take it away with you this morning. I want to impress it upon every heart. One word that sums up the entire message of the book of Jonah is the word compassion. You see, this minor prophet, and remember Jonah's included in the number of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. This minor prophet teaches us this great truth, that God is love. I want you to look at verse 10 of the chapter. You see there, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. God mentions his pity, Jonah's pity, or Jonah's compassion. And if you look at verse 11, it begins with the words, and should not I spare Nineveh? Well, that's exactly the same word. In the original, in the Hebrew, the word that is used is exactly the same. The word for spare and the word for pity. And here's what God is asking, men and women, as the book comes to a close. He's asking, should not I spare? Should not I have pity? Should not I have compassion on Nineveh? You see, the primary lesson that God wants us to learn is that he is a God of love. That he is a God of compassion. Think of the little children's hymn. We're going to sing it at the end of the meeting, so appropriate, both for the message and for the dedication, all that has taken place. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And that's what we see here in this book. The Bible tells me so. One of the places, one of the great places in the Bible where God tells us of his love is here in the book of Jonah. You ask me this morning, who or what does God have love for? Who or what does God have compassion upon? Well, the final verse of this book, Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, gives us the answer to those great questions. Let me just point out to you quickly some of the things, some of the people that God has love or compassion for. Can I mention, first of all, that God has compassion for the cattle? Look at the very end of verse 11, the very final statement of the book. Sometimes we get taken up with the first statement. Don't miss the final words of the book of Jonah. And also much cattle. Isn't that interesting, men and women? It's an interesting little detail. It's short. And it's easy to miss. Easy to pass over. Without really taking in what the Lord is saying. God has compassion for the cattle. God has compassion for the animals. Now let me make it clear, that doesn't mean that animals can be saved and will go to heaven. Often I've been asked that question in the course of my ministry. Will I see my dog? Will I see my cat? Will I see my pet in heaven? And the answer, men and women, is no, you won't. Animals can't be saved. Animals don't have a soul. Whenever the body dies, then that animal, that pet, whatever it might be, it ceases to exist. But what you learn here in these words at the end of this book is that you ought to treat that animal with great care. Do you remember at creation, man was given dominion over the creatures? But remember, men and women, that that role, that authority, that rule that was given to man, it doesn't give him a right to treat animals harshly or to treat them cruelly. If God had compassion for the animals, and he had, then so ought you, and so ought I. Do you remember what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs? A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. There, men and women, is a word, a message for every Christian farmer and for every Christian that owns a pet in this meeting this morning. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. In other words, you're to treat your animals with care, with compassion. You're to have regard for them. You're to look after that animal. That's the responsibility that God has given to you when you're here on earth. You are to look after their comforts because the Lord is concerned. The Lord has a compassion for them. And so ought you. So ought you, men and women. Don't be like Balaam. Do you remember how Balaam treated his ass? Do you remember the inhumane blows? He struck the ass 3 times unnecessarily. You're not to follow that example. You're not to be like Balaam, but rather be like Eliezer, Abraham's servant. Do you remember he brought the straw and the food? He looked after the welfare of his stock, the welfare of his camels. He attended to their comforts. And we're to be like that. We're to follow the example of that great man of God in our attitude and in our care of the animals that are under our responsibility. So God had compassion on the cattle. We ought not to miss that or overlook it. I want you to see as well that God had compassion on the children. Look at the middle of verse 11. It says, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. I want you to think of the number. Just dwell on it for a moment. 60,000 persons. That's 120,000. 120,000 little ones. 120,000 children. Does not give you an idea of the size of Nineveh. The book of Jonah describes it as a great city. And you can see that one of the things, one of the marks of its greatness was the size of its population. It was a vast city. 120,000 children. The Lord's speaking here of those that are very young. He's speaking of those that are still what we would describe as infants. And we learn, men and women, that God has a special compassion. God has a special interest for the children. Should not encourage all those involved in children's and youth work in the congregation. What that means, men and women, is that you're doing a work that is very near to the heart of God himself. You remember the Savior? It's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I want you to always to remember that. As you think of the children, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There is a question that's raised here. It's often asked by those that are involved in children's work. And it's the question, is there such a thing as the years of understanding? In other words, an age when children understand what sin is. An age when children understand their lost condition, their need of Christ, their need to trust Him for salvation. Is there a time, is there an age, and if a child dies before that time, that God will make special provision for its soul and take that little one to heaven? In relation to that great question, men and women, this is a key text of Scripture, Jonah 4, verse 11. And this verse indicates for us that there is such a thing as the years of understanding. The verse speaks of children not understanding certain things. This verse speaks about little ones that didn't have an understanding of some basic truths. It says they cannot discern between their right hand and their left. You ask, or can I ask, even you to think, men and women, why does God make mention of these things if they don't have special significance? Why did he cause them to be written into the Bible if we're not to think of them carefully with regard to the understanding of children? You think of what it says as well in the book of Deuteronomy. It speaks of children which have no knowledge between good and evil. In other words, children too young to understand those things, to discern between what is right and what is wrong. So it does seem the Bible teaches such a thing as the years of understanding. Now I know some will ask, if there is an age of understanding, what is it? Well, the answer, men and women, is God doesn't say in his word. No specific age, no specific time, no specific period of life is given. You would ask, why would that be? Well, let me tell you why it might be. Because it would be different for every child, depending on their background, depending on what their upbringing might be. But we could say confidently to you, it would be long before the teenage years of life would come along. Another reason why the Bible doesn't say what the years or the age of understanding is because it's not our business, men and women. Sometimes we get too caught up with things that really aren't our concern. We're not to philosophize about such things. Some people want to seem smart and clever by pinpointing and identifying such things. We're not to philosophize about such things. Do you know what we're to do as God's people? We're to evangelize. That's what the Lord has given us to do. That's the task. That's the clear command of the scriptures. And we're to evangelize children of every age. Isn't that what's included in the words of the Great Commission? It says that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. That's taking in everybody. Doesn't matter what your age or what stage of life you may be at. And I urge you, brethren and sisters, I want to urge every one of you on in that great work. We're thankful for every person in this church that does a work of outreach. We're thankful for every person involved in the children's, the youth, the Sunday school work of the church. We encourage you by God's grace to carry on in that great task. And I want to say to every young person in the meeting this morning that God loves you. Remember, that's the message of this book. We're thinking especially of God's love, his compassion for the children, for the young people. God loves you, and he wants to save you. That's why he sent his son to the cross. Remember, that's how he displayed his love. He didn't just declare it in his word. We're thankful, we rejoice that he did. But God displayed his love at the cross when he sent his son to die in your place. And the message to your heart today is this: remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Think of the word now. When should you get saved? Whether you're young or old, you ought to get saved now. You need to do it today. Don't wait until later. Don't wait until you're older. God's time and the best time for you to be saved is now. So God has compassion on the cattle, and he has compassion on the children. And I want you to see, just in the final place, that he had compassion on the city as well. Verse 11 of the chapter, it says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" I want to say, or I want to stress, men and women, God had compassion on the multitude. He said in his word, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The New Testament says the Savior spoke these words. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion upon them. And the vital question, men and women, for every Christian in the meeting today, is, are we like that? Do we have that love? Do we have that compassion for the multitudes, for the men and women, vast numbers of them, that are still without Christ? You think of the city beside us, the city of Armagh. It's a city like Nineveh, a city that's wicked, a city that's full of false religion, a city that has been and perhaps at times continues to be full of violence. Can I ask you, as you think of the city, as you see them, are you moved? Does it touch your heart? Are you like your Savior? Are you moved with compassion? Do you have a love for the men and women around you? Do you have a love for their souls? A love that would drive you to do something, to bring them to Christ? Do you remember Paul, when he went to Athens? He didn't see the sights. Remember, there were many great sights that Paul could have been taken up with while he visited. Whenever he preached on Mars Hill, the Acropolis, that the Acropolis dominates the skyline in Athens. But Paul was preaching under the shadow of the Acropolis. But he never mentioned it. Never said a word about it. You see, he wasn't taken up with the sights. What Paul saw in Athens were the souls of men and women. Can I ask you, when you go down into the city every week to do your work, to carry out your business, the messages that have to be looked after, what do you see? Do you see the souls of men and women still on the road to a lost eternity? William Chalmers Burns, who became a missionary to China when he was a young lad, his mother took him to Glasgow on a busy market day. After a wee while, she lost him. She didn't know where he had gone. A few minutes later, anxious moments they were, she found him down a side street, and the tears were streaming down his face. Just a lad, just a teenager. She said to him in her Scottish accent, "What ails you, laddie?" He said, "Mother, the tramp of these Christless feet on the road to a Christless eternity is almost breaking my heart." Just think of that, a young lad. Could you say the same, men and women, when you see the people going down the street, when you hear their footprints on the footpath, the Christless feet on the road to a Christless eternity? Does it touch your heart? Does it break your heart? Have you a compassion for the city, a compassion for the multitude that the Lord Jesus had, that he shows even here in this book? You think of Jonah, no compassion for the people. It's not staggering, grieving. Happy to see the city perish. Cared more about the plant than he did about the people. In many ways, that sums up those two statements. They sum up Jonah. They sum up his life at that particular time. Cared more about the plant than he did about the people. Isn't that tragic, men and women? But you know, I have to tell you that we can be like that ourselves. You say, how? Well, if the multitudes around us, if the city full of people, and we see those things, and we do nothing about it, do nothing to warn them, if we do nothing to reach them, then by your idleness, by your carelessness, by your indifference and your coldness, you're saying, I have no compassion for you. In many respects, you're saying, by doing nothing, I'm happy. I don't care if you're lost. I don't care if you go to hell whenever you die. Men and women, let that not be so. And let me stress to every unsaved person in the meeting, let me say it in love to you, and out of compassion for your soul, we want to warn you, men and women, in the meeting today. Want to warn you that you're in danger. You're in danger of the judgment. You're in danger of being lost. Of being lost forever and forever. I know that the Lord might show you that as you sit in the meeting this morning. What you need to do, men and women, is to flee. And to flee from the wrath that is to come. Can I say this just in conclusion as we finish the message and finish the series today? Sometimes in school, children are given a story and they have to write the end to that story. They have to read over the story they've been given. They have to think about its contents, think of what direction the story is taken. And they're encouraged to write an ending to that story. And you know, men and women, this book of Jonah is just like that. You notice the last statement in the book. And notice that it's a question. There's a question mark right at the very end of the book of Jonah. There's a question that is asked and no answer is given. The question is, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? And remember, the Lord mentions the children and he mentions the cattle. Should not I spare Nineveh? The question's asked, but no answer is given. Do you know why that is, men and women? Because you must give the answer. You yourself, whoever you are this morning, whether saved or unsaved, you must write the conclusion to this book of Jonah yourself. Brethren and sisters in Christ, the lesson for you and I today is that we need to be more compassionate. Jonah was. Do you know how we know that Jonah became more compassionate? Because he wrote this story. He wrote here of his own folly. Of how foolish, very, very foolish he had been. And he wrote these things under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That others might learn. That you and I, today, nearly three millenniums later, that you and I might learn from the mistakes that he made. Didn't Paul say in the book of Romans, what things were written aforetime were written for our learning? He was talking especially about the Old Testament scriptures. It applies to this book. What things were written aforetime? The things that were written about men like Jonah, they were written for our learning, that we might learn from their mistakes. And I urge you, brethren and sisters, determine to be more loving, to show more of the love of Christ. More of the love of Christ to all around you, especially in the house of God. More of the love of Christ to your brethren and sisters. Hereby shall all men know that we are his disciples, if we have love the one to the other. Maybe you've been unkind and unloving to some in the past. Maybe in a certain regard you've been like Jonah. And you recognize today your own sins and your own errors. Be more loving to all around, brethren and sisters in Christ. Be more compassionate, and especially for the lost. Oh, that God would give us today a deeper love for those that are still in their sins. And can I say to the unsaved person in the meeting, as you think of the cross, which displays God's love for you, as you think of the sacrifice that he made, can I ask you this morning, before we finish, what will the end of the story be for you? Is that a good question to ask? Maybe some of you nearer to the end of the story than you'd want to admit, nearer to the end of life than you'd want to acknowledge. What will the end of the story be for you? Will you experience God's love and God's mercy? Will you let the love of God today, as we have thought of it in this meeting, will you let it melt your hardened heart? Will you go to heaven? Or will you go to hell? Will you go along the narrow road that takes men and women to life? Or the broad road that leads to destruction. What will the end of the story of life be for you? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I pray the Lord will bless his word. I pray too that he'll bless even this entire series of messages and studies to all of your hearts. 692.